I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. This morning we will be looking at Ruth chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. The Ruth chapter 4, the focus of the sermon this morning will be on verses 11 and 12, but I will begin the reading in verse 7. So Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Before we hear God's word, let's go to him once again in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, you are our rock and a cleft for us, for we hide ourselves in you. We pray, Father, this morning that as we hear your word read and proclaimed, we ask, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would cause us to hide under the shadow of your wings. Father, we pray that we would respond to the gospel with faithfulness and obedience, that you might be glorified in our lives. We ask this all in Christ's precious name. Amen. Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, beloved, this is God's word. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Now this section records the response of the elders and the witnesses to the court proceedings and to Boaz's speech. That's what we looked at last time. All this, beginning in verse 7, took place at the gate. And then Boaz gave a speech after the court proceedings were finished. And then the witnesses who were there respond to that speech. They respond to everything that has taken place. Now, we've all been reminded recently of how high-profile court cases can draw a crowd. This is what had happened in the proceedings here that took place at the gate of the city at Bethlehem. This is, in essence, a high-profile court case, as these people who are involved here are well known in the community. Boaz is well known, as also Naomi, and Ruth has also gained a name for herself as well. They know that all that is taking place here at the gate involves these individuals. And so there are witnesses here. Well, Boaz initially had summoned 10 elders of the city and the other redeemer. There, now the presence of these people was certainly required in order to make this meeting legal. He needed the leaders of the community and he needed the other redeemer to be there so that these court proceedings here at the gate could have a legal stature, could have legal authority. But the activities at the gate involving Boaz and Naomi and also Ruth, as we've said, all these people are well known in the community. This had attracted a crowd of citizens from Bethlehem. They had stopped to see what is taking place at the gate of the city. Now, they may not have known this at first, but this curiosity and their attendance at the meeting caused them, in the end, to be officially involved somewhat in the final decision. They may not have known that they were going to be involved in everything that took place here, but in the end, we see that they certainly are. Perhaps they were curious. Perhaps they just wanted to see what was taking place. But we see that their involvement is very much a part of the lives of this family that is being dealt with here at the gate. That was the last thing that Boaz said to them in his final speech, after all. He said to the elders and to all the people sitting there at the gate, he said, "You are witnesses this day." He said that to them, "You are witnesses this day," and then they respond, "We are witnesses," and with all that we're going to look at this morning. Now, what that meant for Boaz was that they had witnesses that he had taken Ruth to be his wife, but it also meant that he had witnesses to the fact that in taking Ruth as his wife, he also took upon himself all the obligations that go along with being a husband to a wife, and Lord willing, raising a family. And so the witnesses who were there were not only witnesses to the fact that Boaz had taken Ruth to be his wife, but they would also hold him accountable. They would hold him accountable to what he had vowed to do there, what he had been obliged to do, that is to take Ruth to be his wife and to care for their family. Boaz, as a worthy man, was willing, with confidence in the Lord, he was willing to publicly take on these responsibilities. And furthermore, he was willing to be held accountable to what he had taken on. He is a worthy man. We've already seen that. And he speaks to the individuals who are there, says, "You are witnesses this day." What that meant is throughout the rest of their lives in Bethlehem, they had mutual obligations to one another. Boaz was obliged to care for Ruth, to raise up a family, to raise up, Lord willing, and hopefully a son for this family. And the witnesses who were there were to support them, support this family in that. Hold him accountable to that. And as we see here, pray for him. That's essentially what they do. They pray for him and for Ruth. Their witness of the court proceedings further evidence to the confirmation that all of this had taken place. Now, this all takes place here while the other Redeemer vanishes further and further into the background. The witnesses collectively respond here, "We are witnesses." That is to say that they respond favorably to Boaz's assertion. He said, "You are witnesses," and then they have a choice laid in their laps. They can either receive that obligation or reject it. And in this speech, they show us that they receive it. "We are witnesses." They say it twice in this speech. They confirm the fact that they are involved in some manner with what has taken place between Boaz, the other Redeemer, and now with Ruth and Naomi. They too, then, when they say "we are witnesses," they too were willing to take on that responsibility as witnesses. They aren't simply just passive spectators. They are witnesses. That means that they had a responsibility to give testimony, if necessary, to what had taken place at the gate. Also, as we've said already, they will hold Boaz accountable. But we see here that they also bear witness to the fact that even though Boaz and Ruth are exceptional people, and we've already seen that they are, Boaz and Ruth are exceptional people. They are honorable, worthy, righteous. We've seen their behavior up until this point, and they've been righteous and obedient at every point, even at the points when they perhaps could have been disobedient or may have shown weakness. They have not done that. And so even though that they are exceptional people, and even though by all human accounts, it would seem that Boaz and Ruth here would bear much fruit for the kingdom of God. You think about Boaz and Ruth, and you think, this is going to end up well. These are two wonderful people. They are righteous people. Certainly, their family will prosper. Certainly, something good will come out of this. And that is, for the most part, is true. But nevertheless, the witnesses' collective speech here, it teaches us something about God's involvement in families. This is Psalm 127. This is what we will learn this morning. This is what Psalm 127 teaches us. "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain." The Lord must build the house. The Lord must bless Boaz and Ruth. Despite all of their wonderful qualities, it is God who must give them the blessing. It is God who must be with them in all that they take on in their lives as part of the people of God. Boaz and Ruth are still human servants. They are called by God to be involved in His program of salvation. He called them. He brought them to this moment. He brought them to the gate. He brought them together. He will sustain them, and he would give them a son, if that was his will. This speech here, this prayer, this blessing that the witnesses pronounce upon Boaz and Ruth, it teaches us this, that God must do the work. No matter how wonderful the families are, no matter how wonderful the people are, God himself must be present if something good is to come out of this. God the Lord must do it. And so the witnesses, they pronounce a prayer of blessing upon Boaz. In the power of the Spirit, as they bless Boaz, we see that they end up prophesying as well. They speak about something that will take place in the future, and it certainly does. And this is what we will look at. Now, the recent famous court case that most of us are probably familiar with, it was recorded by video, and it enthralled the world's attention, at least online, for a long time. And it produced much material for evening conversations. Some of you may have no idea what I'm talking about. You can ask me after the service. But some of you, I do know, you know what I'm talking about. But court cases with high-profile people, they can attract a lot of attention. But I don't think that any of the witnesses to that recent trial that many of us saw, I don't think any of them after the trial prophesied in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what takes place here after this court case. This was what was taking place in Bethlehem over 3,000 years ago. In the power of the Holy Spirit, the witnesses pray for Boaz and they prophesy about the future of Boaz and Ruth. The witnesses, they first pray that the Lord would make Boaz and Ruth's house like the house of Rachel and Leah. They say, verse 11, We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. Now notice here that the witnesses respond to Boaz, and they are praying to Boaz, right? Boaz gave the speech. The court proceedings dealt with Boaz, and then he gives a speech to interpret what had taken place. They respond to him and to his words. And so initially, they're speaking to Boaz. Their prayer, their blessing is directed toward Boaz, the redeemer of this family. They say, they pray about your house. This is Boaz's house they are praying about. But the object of the prayer in the beginning, initially, is Ruth. They're praying, they're responding to Boaz, but they're praying for Ruth. They say, may the Lord make the woman, Ruth, who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah. Now, despite what current perverted culture claims, a union between a man and a man, or a union between a woman and a woman, is by definition sterile. They cannot produce children. It is a biological impossibility. It cannot take place. This is a biological permanent reality for them, despite what we may hear in our current culture, and in our current culture's philosophy. In God's wisdom, God has ordered humanity that children, future generations of human beings, they come into this world through the physical union between one man and one woman, and that's it. That is how children come into this world. Now, for Christians, we are called to bring forth children into the world through the marriage of one Christian man and one Christian woman. We are to be equally yoked with someone else in marriage. And so from that union, produce, Lord willing, spiritual children unto the Lord. That is the union that Boaz and Ruth were a part of here. They were equally yoked together, and with God's blessing, they would raise up children unto the Lord. We are not to yoke ourselves unequally to an unbeliever. These types of marriages can prove detrimental for the life and the faith of not only the couple, but for their children. And so we have to keep in mind that marriage here, as we think about this text, that marriage is not just about the two people being married, though that's certainly much of it. There is much joy to be had between a Christian man and a Christian woman coming together by faith, committing themselves to one another. But marriage is ultimately about God's glory, and Lord willing, it's also about raising up the next generation of Christians, the next generation of worshipers of the Lord. That is also what marriage is about. It is not just about the man and the woman. It is about much more than that. And so that is part of the reason why God says that Christians should not be unequally yoked to an unbeliever in marriage. It can prove detrimental to future generations, to the children that they bear. Now, God, of course, he is infinitely merciful, and all things are possible with God. God, if he so wills, he can redeem broken marriages. He can redeem sinful unions. He can still bring forth spiritual children from unions like this. But this is something, friends, I think we should think about seriously as Christians in the church. When we think about marriage, when you think about marriage, this is something that you should think about. But it's not just about your own happiness, though there is much happiness to be had in marriage. Marriage serves a higher purpose than just that. Marriage serves a higher purpose than just the happiness or the joy of the two coming together. And so we need to keep this in mind as part of the church. The witnesses here, they pray for Ruth. May the Lord bless this woman. But they're also praying for Ruth's possible children through Boaz. They say, may your family be like the families of Rachel and Leah. And this is what they meant when they mentioned that Rachel and Leah built up the house of Israel. They were praying for their families, their future children, their houses. Rachel and Leah's children, families. That is what the prayer is about. Now, Rachel and Leah, as most of us know, were Jacob's wives. The sons that were born to Rachel and Leah comprised the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 houses of Israel. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, and so on. The 12 tribes of Israel, or houses of Israel. To put it another way, the 12 sons of Rachel and Leah, they made up the foundation of the people of God. They made up the foundation of the people of God in the kingdom of Israel. So much so that even us in the New Testament, we don't comprise a new people of God. We are grafted into the kingdom of Israel. We are grafted into the root of these 12 tribes. We, in Jesus Christ, make up the true Israel because Jesus is the true Israel. And so that is what it means when they are praying, may your house be like the houses of Rachel and Leah. They built up through 12 sons the foundation for the families of God throughout every generation. Through children with Boaz, through the witnesses were praying that Ruth, a Gentile, though she was a Gentile by birth, through children with Boaz, they were praying that God would grant her a place right alongside Rachel and Leah as mothers of the Israelite kingdom. Rachel and Leah were regarded as virtual queens in Israel. They were highly honored because of this, because they raised these sons. And so now Ruth is coming into the picture, and these witnesses pray, may your name be set aside right next to Rachel and Leah as an honorable woman in the kingdom of God. Now, we see here that the witnesses in this prayer, they bring into view the honor and the respect that the Israelites had of Rachel and Leah, the honor and respect that Rachel and Leah carried before the eyes of the people of God. Why did they carry this honor? Why was this a prestigious thing if Ruth were to be included in the same conversation as these two women? Well, it was because they were faithful mothers to sons. They were faithful mothers to children. They were mothers of children. They raised up their children in the Lord. That is what Ruth was destined to be, a mother to Boaz's son. And that is what the witnesses pray for. That was why they were honored. And that's why Ruth is honored throughout every generation. She is a mother to a son. She is a faithful mother, a faithful wife and mother to a family in the people of God. And so that is what these witnesses are after. They're not praying for wealth and prosperity or not even good health or lifelong health. They're praying that God would be glorified through their children, through the faithfulness of their children as they raise up their sons and daughters. The next thing they pray for is that the Lord would make Boaz's house worthy of honor, and that the Lord would make his name famous in Israel. They say, may your name be renowned in Israel. They want the name of Boaz's family, the name of Boaz, to be well known in the people of God. Now, it's incredible here that the first redeemer was so worried about his own reputation. We saw that last time. He was so worried about it, in fact, that he would not marry Ruth. He refused to marry Ruth. And now his name is forgotten. But Boaz, he was not concerned about his reputation. In fact, he was willing to lose his reputation for the sake of his family member. He was concerned about the name of his ancestor, Elimelech. That is why he entered in willingly to this union with Ruth. And yet, it is Boaz's name. It's Boaz's name because of his humility, because of his obedience. It is his name that is renowned in Israel. Do you see that? Because of Boaz's willingness to go through with this marriage, to lay down his life for the sake of his brother and for the sake of his sister in the Lord here, this Ruth, this Moabitess, now it's his name that the community is praying for. Now it's his name that the community wants to see renowned in Israel. It is because he lowered himself, he humbled himself, that he is now being exalted. In fact, we are reminded of Jesus' teaching for the church. He says, he who humbles himself will be exalted. That is exactly what has happened with Boaz here. He was willing to lose his name forever for the sake of his brother, for the sake of this marriage, for the sake of this family. And yet, because he humbled himself, God himself has exalted him. He's lifted him up. And the community recognizes that, and they pray for that. May your name be renowned in Israel. May your name be exalted. This is exactly what the Lord did. The last thing that the witnesses pray for here is that the Lord would make Boaz's house like Perez, the son of Tamar and Judah. Now, you may remember the story of Judah and Tamar. The situation was unique, if you remember it, just like the situation here with Boaz and Ruth is unique. It was very much, very similar if you compare the two stories, the one here in Ruth and the one that's found in Genesis. Both stories involved widows with no sons. Both stories involved weak men who refused to honor the law of God, who refused to fulfill the requirements upon an Israelite family member towards another who is in dire need. In this case, in both cases, a childless widow in the family. Both stories included two women, Tamar and Ruth, who proved to be, in the end, more righteous and filled with more faith than some of the men who are involved in the respective stories. So you see the similarities between both events. If you all remember, Tamar was married to one of Judah's wicked sons. That is the man Judah, one of the tribes of Israel. She was married to one of Judah's wicked sons, and he died without sons. They died without children, without sons. And the next son, who would have been obligated to take Tamar as his wife, refused to do so. He refused to fulfill the obligation that was placed upon him as, in a sense, a redeemer of this family. He was supposed to take Tamar as his wife and produce, Lord willing, children with her. But he refused to do so, and so the Lord put him to death. Well, Judah promised Tamar the third son. He had another son who was too young to be married, and so he promised Tamar, when he's ready for marriage, you can take him as your husband. But as the third son grew up, Judah was not faithful to his promise. Tamar saw this happening, and so she disguised herself and tricked Judah into having physical intimacy with her, and she became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son, and that son was Perez. Now, that is who is mentioned here. May your house be like Perez. May the house that you will build up, that the Lord will build up through Boaz and Ruth, be like Perez. Came of Perez's house. What became of the children of Perez? Well, from Perez's line, God brought forth strong, honorable men. In fact, leaders in Israel, leaders of the people of God. Caleb is of the line of Perez. Nahshon, who was a prince in Israel. Now Boaz, and we see what he is like. And finally, the most renowned of them all, King David. He came from the line of Perez. In fact, that is where we go at the end, Lord willing, if we get to the end of this, when we get to the end of this book, that's what we'll look at in the genealogy at the end. It begins with Perez in verse 18, and it ends with King David. And so that is what these witnesses are praying for. May your house be like the house of Perez. And in this sense, they were prophesying about this family. This family would, in fact, bring forth strong, honorable men. Sons raised appropriately so that they might lead the people of God. And in that case, this prayer is answered. And so through the prayer and the blessing here, or though the prayer and the blessing here centers on Boaz and Ruth, as we've seen, it's ultimately that God would give Ruth a son. And that is what they are praying for, that God would bless Ruth with a son through this union with Boaz. And really, if you look at these words, it's a spirit-inspired prophecy. They speak into history in the power of the Holy Spirit what would take place in the future and what would take place in the future for this couple. Well, the Lord would bring them children. They say, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman. And that is indeed just what happened. The Lord gave her a son. Now, there's another lesson here for us, which I think is important for us to think about. It's important for us to think about how, in the eyes of God, how truly precious and how truly significant a Christian family is. The history of Israel's redemption and God's wise plan included and really revolved around, at this point, the faithfulness of families like this, the faithfulness of families like Boaz and Ruth. The promises were hanging in the balance, as it were. They were centered upon what would take place through Boaz and Ruth, and through what would take place through their children, and as they raised this son in the Lord. Because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman, the promises of the Messiah to come hung upon this prayer. If God would in fact respond to this prayer by making this family obedient, that the son would have a family of, and we see here that all of Israel's history revolved around the obedience of this family, around whether or not a son would come into this family, and then whether or not that son would have a family of his own with children and so on. And so everything is moving around the obedience of families in Israel and the children they bear. Now, if that doesn't blow your mind already, think about this. Not just Israel's history, but all world history revolved around the activity of a family. All of world history revolved around what took place or what was going to take place with a family, a husband and a wife, bearing children, raising them up in the Lord, a godly man and a godly woman coming together in marriage. The existence of the Son of God made flesh, a Redeemer for the whole world, rested upon this. Now, ultimately, it wasn't up to them. God is faithful. We are often unfaithful. But He includes us, as He included Boaz and Ruth, as He included all the families that have been involved in His program of redemption from the very beginning of time all the way up until today. He includes families. He includes husbands and wives, single people involved in helping families. We are all the family members of the family of God, but He includes families. And so what takes place in the home, friends, is important in God's eyes. That is something that we should learn in from the words of these witnesses in their prayer. May your house, they're praying for the house, the houses of these people. What takes place in your home matters to God. It matters to Him. It's significant. In fact, it's through your obedience that He brings to pass His promises, that He saves other people. And so we need to take this into account as members of families in the church and recognize that what we do is important to our Lord. All of world history revolved around what was taking place with a family. We're reminded of a son being born to another godly man, another godly woman. This happened when Jesus, the Redeemer of the world, was born to Mary, the wife of Joseph. He was born to suffer and to die, to redeem His people. He is the Savior of the world, and He included little Mary and Joseph and their family in order that that might take place. Now, as we've said, in this prayer centers upon children, but it also affirms that children are miracles, every single one of them. God gives men and women children, and we'll look at this a little bit more next week, Lord willing. Every birth is a miracle of God. Every birth is a miracle of God. He forms each child personally in the womb of the mother. Listen to what the witnesses say. May your house be built up like Rachel and Leah and like Tamar, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman. Every child is a gift from God and should be treated as such. And in that sense, not one child dies apart from the will of the Father. If you think about Jesus' words, He said this, not one bird falls to the ground apart from the will of the Father. So too with children. Every child is a gift of God. But the miracle of childbirth that is referenced here in this prayer, it points us to the miracle of miracles. The supreme manifestation of God's power to give life in the womb. God's power to give life in the womb so that He might execute redemption. And that miracle is, of course, the virgin birth. And that's why we're singing a quote-unquote Christmas song after the sermon this morning. The conception of Mary by the Holy Spirit, apart from any involvement of Joseph, is the crowning miracle to which all these miracles pointed. Every miracle of childbirth pointed to that divine miracle. God gave Ruth Obed. He gave her Obed. The prayer was answered. She had a son. He gave her Obed, and then David was born, and then finally He gave the entire world His very own son through Mary. Now for us, we have to remember that the Lord is still raising up children of Boaz. He's still raising up Obeds. He's still raising up Davids. He's still raising up sons and daughters to serve Him in this program of redemption, to serve Him in the kingdom of God, spiritual children unto the Lord. And He does this through you. He does this through your family, through your obedience. This is what God does through Christian families. This is what we all should continually pray for, as the witnesses were praying for here. May our houses be built up to God's glory, like the families of old. May our houses raise up the next generation of faithful, obedient sons and daughters of the kingdom of God. That should be our prayer. That should be what we should be after. That Christ's name would be made famous through our obedience in our homes. That is our goal, friends. That is our prayer. May the name of Christ be honored. May the name of Christ be renowned in all the world. May people recognize in our homes that Christ is glorified, that Christ is served, that Christ's name is held on high. That is what the families of God should be after, and that is what we should pray for, friends. We've spoken of the homes of families and the people of God. Well, that is where we are headed next in the story, to the home of Boaz and Ruth. And we'll look at that next time, Lord willing. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together, friends.